I'd like to ask you tonight, if you will, to please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy. I would like to read from 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This morning we tried to study about a verse of Scripture where the Word of God says, "And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways." And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Tried to study about different ways that David behaved himself wisely in all of his ways. He behaved himself in his words and his thoughts, in his affections, with his money, and in every aspect of his life. David behaved himself wisely in all ways, and the Lord was with him. And that's the reason the Lord was manifesting himself to David, is because David behaved himself wisely. Tonight, as we were getting ready to come to church, Will said, "I want to get up in the," he said, "on the stage with you and preach with you tonight." And I said, "Well, what are you going to preach about?" He said, "What are you going to preach about?" I said, "Well, I'm going to preach about us behaving ourselves and the importance of us behaving ourselves." He said, "Well, I can preach about that." And I said, "Well, what are you going to say about us behaving ourselves?" He said, "Well, I'm going to tell all the children they need to do what their mama says." And I said, "Well, what else are you going to say?" He said, "I'm going to tell them they better honor their mother and father." I said, "Well, what else are you going to say?" He said, "I'm going to tell them they need to do what's right." Well, that's all exactly correct. And I hope that God will help us to behave ourselves. And that's what the main thought that's been on my heart is, how we individually and personally, we need to pray that God will help us to behave ourselves wisely in all of our ways, and then the Lord will be with us like the Lord was with David. If we don't behave ourselves, I want you to remember that the Word of God says, the Scripture says, "The Lord is with you while ye be with Him. But if ye forsake Him, He will forsake you." So if you don't behave yourself, now David did behave himself, and the Scripture says, "And the Lord was with him." If we don't behave ourselves, the Lord is not going to be with us in our personal lives. Now, tonight, I want us to go to still the same basic subject of behaving ourselves. But tonight, we're going to be looking not at us individually behaving ourselves, but the importance of the church behaving herself the way the Word of God says for us to behave ourselves. I hope that as long as we live, I hope that as long as I'm alive and as long as you're alive, I hope that we have the privilege to be a part of a church that wants to behave ourselves and follow what God's Word says. You know, that's a great blessing, is to find a body of people that really cares what God says are His ways, and what God says is the way to behave ourselves in His house. Look at your Bibles now at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. The Word of God says, the Apostle Paul writing to the young preacher Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, the Word of God says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to," what are the next two words there? "Behave thyself." What did David do that we looked at this morning in 1 Samuel 18:14? What did he do? And David behaved himself. And now Paul says to Timothy, he says, "I'm writing these things unto you so that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now the church is given in the Word of God. We don't have the prerogative or the right to try to decide what we're going to do as far as setting up the rules in the church. God is the one. This is not our house. This is the Lord's house. And God is the one who has set up the rules for His house. And I would remind you and everybody else that it's a serious thing to add to the Word of God or take away from the Word of God. And if we don't behave ourselves in God's house, just like if we don't behave ourselves in our personal lives, if we do behave ourselves, the Lord will be with us. And as a church, if we behave ourselves in God's house, then He will be with us and manifest Himself to us in His house. But if we don't behave ourselves, if the church reaches a point where the church is not willing to follow God's Word and God's rules and God's ways, then we're not behaving ourselves, and God will not dwell with us in this place. This will cease to be the house of God. It will cease to be the church of the living God. It will cease to be the pillar and ground of the truth if we don't behave ourselves. Therefore, it behooves us to look carefully at what God says is necessary so that we can know, that's what Paul says here, so that we can know how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Do you know how to behave yourself in God's house? Do you know what are the rules of God's house? Where are you going to find the rules of God's house? Well, the rules of God's house are set forth in God's holy word. I got a little tickled yesterday as I was reading back over the papers of this past week, and there was a man that had written a letter about a church that was having a lot of fundraisers. And as they were having those fundraisers, this man had written a letter stating that that was not the way God's Word said that money was to be brought in the church. And he went to Scriptures and said, now, Malachi 3:10 says to bring your tithes and offerings in the storehouse. And the man was just saying, that's the only way I believe God decreed for money to be brought into the house of God, that the church ought not to be having fundraising projects. Now, did you know that's exactly correct? It is exactly right that it is not correct, it is against the house rules for us to begin to have fundraisers. If we don't have enough money in the house of God to do the things that God would have us to do, it's because of greed and covetousness among the members of the body. And you can't start other worldly ways of raising money to build up the house of God. There's only one way, and that's through tithes and offerings, that money is to be brought into the storehouse. Now, I want us to look right now at some specific things. What are the first two words in, the first part of verse 14? These things, listen carefully, these things write I unto thee. What things is he talking about? In its context, what is Paul telling Timothy when he says, now, these things I have written to thee, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself? What has he just been talking about so that the church would know how to behave herself in the house of God? What are the things he's just been talking about? All right, the qualifications for a pastor or a bishop, pastor, a bishop, or an elder, I understand to be basically the same thing. The qualifications for a pastor, and then after he gives the qualifications for a pastor, he gives the qualifications of what else? The deacons, and also the qualifications for the pastor and deacon's wives. I want you to understand that God gives some qualifications for the pastor and for the deacons and for their wives. Let's look at that. Why is it important that we know what God's Word says on this matter? Why is it important that the church knows the qualifications of a pastor? It is important because you always, as a church body, need to know how to behave yourself. The church has a responsibility to be sure that, let's suppose that Teresa and I get a divorce. She runs off with another man. Does that give me scriptural grounds to remarry? She runs off with another man. Does that give me scriptural grounds to remarry? Yes, I have scriptural grounds to remarry. Can I continue as your pastor if she runs off with another man? Well, y'all are just a mighty hard group of people. Do you know that? To tell me no. My wife ran off now. And you're telling me I can't continue as pastor? Why can't I continue as pastor? Why do you want to be so hard? Don't you know what grace is? Don't you know what forgiveness is? Don't you know what love is? Does everybody understand the approach that I'm taking here? That's what people say. But we need to look at what God's Word says. It doesn't matter what kind of what kind of circumstances you come up with, God's rules and God's word applies no matter who's involved. Let's go back and look at the qualifications of a pastor. First of all, beginning in chapter 3 and verse 1. These things I've written unto thee, why? So that you may know how, what, verses 14 and 15. I've written these things unto you so that you can know how you ought to what? Behave thyself. Now come back to verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. Now does that mean sinless, that he cannot have any sin in his life? Certainly not. The Word of God makes it very plain that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But a person cannot bring open shame and reproach on the cause of Christ and be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A bishop then must be, he ought to be. Pick out 8 or 10 of these. 8 out of 10, is that all right? No, a bishop then must be blameless. What's the second qualification given here? The husband of one wife. And I'm not going to take the time to just spend a lot of time on that one subject, but I want you to know that that does not mean one wife at a time. That means that I can only be the husband of one wife. I cannot divorce my wife. Even if I have scriptural grounds for divorce, I cannot divorce her and continue to be a minister of the gospel, a pastor of a church. That's against God's word. I have to be the husband of one wife. Any of you that would like to study a lot more on that, I'll be glad to study more with you later after tonight. The main thing is I want us to go through and just briefly get some of the qualifications here. Why is it important for the church to know what the qualifications are? Yes, so that the church can know how to behave herself. Why does the church need to behave herself? So that God will be with us and dwell with us. Must be blameless. The husband of one wife, vigilant. That means he has to be a... Listen, brethren, you cannot have a man that's lazy to be a minister of the pastor of the church. A man has to be vigilant. He has to be a hard worker. He has to be a laborer. A person must be vigilant, sober, that means serious-minded, of good behavior, given to hospitality. Why is it important that a pastor be given to hospitality? Why do you think it's important that a person, Brother Jerry, why do you think it's important for a pastor, bishop, or an elder to be given to hospitality? What is hospitality? Okay, that would be part of being hospitable, to go and visit with other people, but what else is hospitality? It's opening your home, taking them into your house. Hospitality can be, you need to be hospitable when you go to other people, but you also need to be having people into your home. Now, is that, are a lot of these things that every Christian ought to be. But a pastor must be these things or he cannot hold the office. Given to hospitality, apt to teach. What does it mean, apt to teach? He has to be a person that's able to teach. Listen, brethren, there are too many people that are standing in the pulpits and the congregations assemble together week after week and the people sit there and they're not learning anything at all. Do you know why? Because they have pastors that are not able to teach. They cannot teach the people. Every preacher must be a teacher. Every teacher is not a pastor, but every pastor or preacher must be a teacher. Does everybody understand the difference there? We've got a lot of men in the church that are great teachers, but they're not all called to be a pastor or a bishop. But a bishop or a pastor or an elder must be able to teach others, and he must also, I would say, be able to be taught. That is, if I'm going contrary to what God's Word says, I have to be apt to teach. That is, you be able to teach me some things from God's holy word. So you must be apt to teach. Verse 3 says, not given to wine. Did you know that drunkenness is one of the worst things that a person can ever do? And of course, if you go, we're going to look later about a person who's a member of the church that's a drunkard. This isn't just talking about being a drunkard. I believe that God's ministers, pastors, I believe that we ought to just completely stay away from alcoholic beverages. Now, some would say, well, Paul wrote to Timothy and take a little wine for his stomach problems. Well, that's true. But wine was used for medicinal purposes, and there are a lot of other medicines that you can take that won't lead to drunkenness and a lot of other problems in your life. And I would encourage every one of you to be a teetotalers. Everybody understand what I mean by a teetotaler? I would encourage, I beg, I exhort you in the name of Jesus Christ that every one of you refuse to touch a drop of alcoholic beverages except in the communion service. Did you know a person, I can guarantee you that you will never be a drunkard. I can guarantee you that you will never be an alcoholic if you will just do what I just said. If you will not drink, you will not be an alcoholic or a drunkard. The Word of God says in verse 3, not given to wine, no striker. That means a quitter. You can't have a man that's going to be a quitter. Isn't that what happens many times with pastors? They'll preach for a little while in one place. What do they do after a year or two? They quit there and then they go somewhere else. And then what do they do after two or three years somewhere else? They quit there and they go somewhere else. That's a striker. That's a quitter. And we as the people of God don't need to be quitters as ministers of the gospel. Not a striker. And then the Scripture says, not greedy of filthy lucre. Brethren, it is important that me or any other pastor that we not be after your money. It is wrong for a man to be after the money of the people. The Apostle Paul made the statement that he worked and he labored. And he said that there was something that was just in my mind that... he said in one of the epistles, he said that he was working and he was laboring. And one of the statements that he made there was that... He was not seeking what they had, but he was seeking them. I seek not yours. I'm not seeking what you have. I'm seeking you. Does everybody understand that? I'm not after your money. I'm after you. Not greedy of filthy lucre. This next phrase says, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth. Listen carefully to verse 4. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now, why is it important that I, or any pastor, whoever you ever call as a pastor, why is it important that you know that he rules his own house well? Why is that important? The next verse gives you the answer. He says, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Does a pastor have an authoritative role in the church? The Word of God says that God has given us pastors to rule over you. Doesn't mean he's a dictator, but it does mean that he has a ruling authority and position in the church. And if a man does not know how to rule his own household, if a man can't control his wife, and if a man can't control his children, he is not qualified to be an ordained elder. Does everybody understand that? A man that has a wife that's unruly and he can't control her, that man is not qualified to be a pastor or minister of the gospel. Verse 6 says, not a novice. What's a novice? A beginner. He can't be a beginner. So many times we ruin young men whenever we just say, well, let's put him up to preach. Was Will willing to come up here and, quote, preach tonight? Sure he was. Listen, brethren, you'll find all kinds of men that are ready to preach. I'm communicating with some men right now on the internet that they think they're called to preach and the churches are ready to ordain them. But they're not ready to be ordained. They don't even know the basic principles of Christianity. They don't even know the basic ABCs of the truth of God's Word. But churches are ready to ordain them. You know what they are? They're a novice. They're a beginner. What happens when you ordain a beginner? Whose rule is this that you cannot ordain a novice? The Word of God says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Is pride something that all pastors have a problem with? I think so, that every man of God, every child of God has a problem sometimes with pride. And if a person's a novice, then he is likely, the likelihood of him being lifted up in pride and destroyed is very high. Verse 7 says, moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without. Now, who are those that are within? Within what? Within the church, those that are without the church. Now, doesn't mean everybody outside the church is going to like you. It doesn't mean everybody in the church is going to like you. But a person that is qualified to be a pastor, he must, in the community, he must have a good name. He cannot have a reputation. We have had had men that did not pay their bills, for example. Now, he is of bad report out there in the community when he does not pay his bills. A person must be of good report of them that are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. Now, likewise must the deacons. What have we just gone over in verses 1 through 7? What have we gone over? The qualifications for an elder or a bishop, a pastor. And now the Scripture begins to talk about the qualifications of a deacon. Is it important that we know the qualifications of deacons? Let me ask you this. Is it important to know the function of deacons? What is the function of deacons? Somebody tell me. Tell me all the functions of deacons. What is the function of deacons? Okay, and to take care of the pastor's table? Is that part of it? No, that's not part of it. No. What do people say today? You know, we like to add to the word. How many of you have ever heard that the function of deacons is to take care of three tables? The communion table, the table of the pastor, and the table of widows. How many of you have ever heard such a doctrine as that? Did you know that's not at all taught in God's holy word? Somebody again, tell me, where are you going to come up with the rules for the church? Where do you get the rules for deacons? Where do you get the rules not only for the qualifications for a deacon, which we mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through about 13, but where do you get what the function of deacons is? What is the function of deacons? Acts chapter 6. Let's look at that just a moment. I want you to know the function of a deacon before you know the qualification of a deacon. What is the function of a deacon? Is it to turn the lights on and off and to be sure the building is right and all of that? Whose responsibility is it to lock the building, turn the lights on and off, make sure the air conditioning is on? Whose responsibility is that? We cast it off on the deacon and blame the deacon every time problems go wrong. It's every member's responsibility to be sure that the building and the grounds are in proper order. That's not Brother David's responsibility as a deacon. That's not one person. You don't ordain somebody to give them some menial task job like that. All of us have a responsibility to take care of the building and the grounds. But listen to the purpose of a deacon. In Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." What was the church doing? What is a daily ministration to the widows? What is that? That's taking care of the food and the needs of the widows. Did the early church do that? Does the church still have that responsibility? Indeed it does, and all the outline of how to take care of widows is given in 1 Timothy chapter 5. You want to know what the rules are there? Go to 1 Timothy 5. But listen, he says there was a conflict between the people about who was going to neglect those who were neglecting the daily ministrations to the widows. Acts 6, verse 2. "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." What are the apostles saying there? It's not right for us to be spending all of our time out there waiting on tables and being sure that the widows have food on their tables. We need to be concentrating on preaching the Word of God. Isn't that what they're saying there? And then he says in verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost." Oh, are these some qualifications of these men? Seven men of what? Seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. I thank God that I believe we have a deacon that is full of the Holy Ghost. A man who's honest, a man that meets the scriptural, I believe he meets every scriptural qualification of a deacon. And that's a great blessing. Now, do we have other men that meet the scriptural qualifications of deacons? Yes, we do. Well, then why in the world don't we ordain a bunch of deacons? Why don't we do that if we've got men that are qualified? Most churches don't have men who are qualified to be deacons, and they ordain them anyway. Why aren't we ordaining a lot of deacons in the church? Why not? We don't need the deacons. Listen to verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. What is the business that the deacons are supposed to be responsible for? Taking care of whom? Taking care of the widows. Is there any other description of the work of a deacon other than taking care of widows? Brother John, do you know of anything in God's Word? Does any man here know of Brother Clay, Brother Ken, anybody? Do y'all know of any other scriptural qualification, other scriptural function of a deacon other than taking care of the widows? There is no other scriptural function of deacons. And there were, at this time, there were about 5,000 men besides women and children, and they had seven deacons to take care of all the widows that were in the early church. Seven men to take care of all the widows. You figure up how many widows there might have been in all those thousands of people. Now, why don't we ordain deacons, Brother Robbie? Okay. Does everybody understand that? What happens if we do ordain deacons? What have we just done if we say, now we've got men that are qualified, we've got men that are full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and we're going to ordain us some deacons. We're going to have seven deacons. What have we just done? Say it again. All right, we've added to the Word of God. Gone against God's Word. And in the text, what are we not doing? We're not behaving ourselves in God's house, because we're beginning to do something the Word of God doesn't call for us to do. Go with me back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 now. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm not going to go through all the qualifications of a deacon. I don't know how time goes by so quickly, but the qualifications of deacons, let me just come down to their wives. Verse 11. Look at verse 11 just a minute. Verse 11 says, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Now, I want to ask you a question right here. Can a man marry a woman who has been married before, and this is her second marriage, and him be an ordained minister? No, he cannot. Just as the pastor has to be faithful in all things and has to be the husband of one wife, the wife of the pastor has to be the husband of one wife. Does everybody follow that? I hope, brethren, that we'll begin to understand more and more and look at what God's Word says. What are the rules that God has set forth in His Word for the church? They're important. What about the role of women? What about the role of women in the church? Say it again, Brother Jerry. Not to teach. Now, whose rule is that? You know what commentaries say about the Apostle Paul? Brother John, you've read a lot of commentaries. Tell me what the commentaries say about the Apostle Paul. Yes. I had a lady in Columbus that brought me a lot of clippings from different commentaries saying that Paul just hated women, that Paul he despised women. Other of those commentaries said Paul was deranged when he wrote this passage and other similar passages. Brethren, the Word of God, the whole Bible, Genesis through Revelation, is the Word of God. This is not the writings of a man named Paul. This is the Word of God. And I want you to look now at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Listen to verses 11 and 12. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The Word of God says, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, whose rule is that? Whose rule? These things have I written unto you that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself. Where? In the house of God, the church of the living God. I'll give you one other scripture in closing. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We haven't even scratched the surface. Maybe we'll continue this next week. It just depends on what the Lord leads. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, still about women and the role of women in the church. How many of you sisters think I love you and respect you, and I think that you are... How many of you sisters think I love you and respect you, first of all? Let me ask that question. How many of you women think that I, deep down in my soul, how many of you think that I believe that women are probably a lot better than men are? How many of you think that? That's right. I do. I know my wife's a better Christian than I am. And I know that most women, I know that if we were going to decide who's going to be the head of the house, we'd say, that one needs to be the head of the house. Who's going to be the preacher? Well, that woman ought to be the preacher. You understand? That's human reasoning. Doesn't matter how spiritual women are, they still have a scriptural role in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, listen please, to verses 34 and 35. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35. The Word of God says, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church." Let me just say right here that I would encourage all of the women to pay careful attention to what God's Holy Word says. I would encourage you that even in church conference, that unless you're asked a question, I would encourage you not to be getting up and making motions and taking control in a conference or anything like that. Does everybody understand? There is a role for women in the church. And it's not my rule or the church's decision to change the rule. It's God's order for the church. And I pray that God will help this church that we might behave ourselves, because as long as we behave ourselves, just like as long as David behaved himself, the Lord was with him, like we studied this morning, as long as the church will behave herself, the Lord will be with the church. May God help us to feel His presence always and do what He says, is my prayer for Christ's sake.